The reading this morning is Matthew 21, 41 through 45. He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. So be it.
Through. Did you know it? I didn't know it. I'll just be as loud as I can regardless. How's that? Can you hear me though?
Yeah, it's working.
Okay. Well, it was working last time when we started. For now. Okay. What's that? I don't know. Do they?
Yes, they do.
Well, then come sing it first. Come on. You got to tell me these things.
I'm sorry.
No, that's okay.
Shining while eternity.
Are you reading along? Okay, did you read this week's devotions? How about this one? Putting the pieces together. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. John 5:39-40. That's why we're doing this together, to put the pieces together, so that as we go along, hopefully that I can bring some light to thought and inspire you to read even more and study even more, so that it makes a difference in your life, so that you live out Jesus Christ in this world. One Christmas, our family decided that we were going to become a jigsaw family. Okay? Now, this is meaning that you've decided you want to be a Christian family. Get it? Get the implication here? We set up a table, sourced the most enormous jigsaw puzzle that we could find, and laid it out all in pieces. Unfortunately, our enthusiasm soon proved unequal to the task. From time to time, one of us would walk up to the table, pick up a few pieces, fail to put them together, and then give up and walk away. It is entirely possible for you and me to study the Bible as if we're picking up bits and pieces of a jigsaw puzzle, failing to put them together and never seeing the magnificent picture in front of us. In other words, as the book of Hebrews puts it, we can study the Bible and find that it's of no value to us because we did not combine it with faith. Hebrews 4, verse 2. We might be meticulous in our Bible study and disciplined in our Bible memorization, and yet all the time refuse truly to accept the Messiah about whom we are reading. To such people, Jesus offers challenging words. You do not have God's Word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom He has sent. John 5:38. It's sobering to think that even when men and women put themselves in a position to consider God's Word, they might still refuse to come to Jesus, the giver and sustainer of life. By nature, we have our fingers in our ears to silence God's voice. By nature, Scripture tells us no one seeks for God, Romans 3:11. As one author writes, though, there is no life in the Scriptures themselves. If we follow their lead, they will bring us to Him. And so we find life not in the Scriptures, but in Him through them. The Word of God in Scripture and the Word of God incarnate are interwoven with the Spirit bringing God's Word to people so that they might meet and discover Christ. Are you carrying around pieces of the Bible in your mind without putting them together and then standing back to see the beautiful picture of Jesus, arms outstretched, ready to save those who come to Him in repentance and faith? Will you combine your knowledge of God's Word with true belief so that you avoid the pitfalls of knowing a lot about the Word without ever knowing the Word? Will you come to God's Word each day expecting to encounter Jesus as His Spirit works through His Word? Let us be those who echo the prophet Samuel as we open God's Word. Speak, for your servant is listening. I've entitled this message, Grounds for Divorce. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that you have touched us. And Lord, that we thank you that we do fellowship together, that we are all tied together and the Spirit gives gifts according to what the Spirit wants to do. Lord, help us to realize that we are all integral parts of the body, that we all have a part to play, and help us to play that part to lift up, to edify one another so that we can glorify you in all that we say and do. Help us to be a light to this world, Lord. Help us to not lose faith, but increase our faith. Lord, help us to realize the covenant that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ, not by our own righteousness, but because of Jesus' righteousness and what He did for us, humbling Himself to give up His life to save us and going to the cross and experiencing the joy that was set before Him. Help us to have that same attitude and mindset, Lord, as we look at this world and we live as foreigners in this world, proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ until we meet Him face to face. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I thought about also naming this God Hates Divorce, because you know that's in Scripture. I also thought about naming this Producing Fruit, because if you are married to Christ, then you will produce fruit, right? You're in the vine and you will produce fruit. This past week's reading was from Hosea chapter 12 through 14, that amazing love story that we went over last week, where God told Hosea to go out and marry a prostitute and have children in whoredom, as the King James Version says. You also started reading Jeremiah chapter 1 through 17. It's the longest book, if you haven't figured that out, in the Bible. Okay? It's long. We're going to be into it several weeks, so I want to give you some background today. And you also read Matthew chapters 20 through 23 verse 22. And you're seeing Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem as her king and people realizing it. But yet just a week, less than a week later, they would be yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." Do you just associate yourself with Jesus? Or are you washed in the blood, living for Jesus every single day, not living by your own might, but by living by the power of the Spirit, to live as a foreigner and alien in this world? Not just picking up pieces of the puzzle here and there, but putting it all together to see that everything in Scriptures points to Jesus Christ and how much He loved you. Hosea chapter 12, Ephraim, that's Israel, the northern kingdom, feeds on the wind. This is verse 1. Something that will not fill you. Remember how Solomon said that it's hevel, hevel, hevel. It's just meaningless, chasing after the wind. It will never fill you, never satisfy you. If you're chasing after the things of this world, you will never find those things that fill you. I don't remember which hymn it was that you picked out, but perfect that she picked that out. We chase after the things of this world. He pursues the east wind all day long and multiplies lies and violence. That's the result of chasing after things of this world. He makes a treaty with Assyria, other kingdoms. This is a story of kings and kingdoms, but it's really a story of God, His history, and the fact that He is in control of all things. And He sends olive oil to Egypt. Verse 2, the Lord has a charge to bring against you, Judah. He will punish Jacob according to his ways and repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. We face these struggles from the beginning of birth, before we're even born, because he knew you and formed you in your mother's womb. Verse 4, he struggled with the angel and overcame him. Don't miss this. He didn't overcome him by his own might. He overcame by submitting to God. He wept in remorse and begged in prayer for his favor. Life is a spiritual battle, and we're going to point these things in this world to spiritual battle. That's why we're going to talk about grounds for divorce. No, this isn't a sermon on marital divorce in this world. It's a sermon on why God has every ground and every right to divorce us as His bride, but He will not because of His covenant through Jesus Christ, if you belong to Him. If you don't, come to Him. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. Verse 5, the Lord God Almighty, the Lord is His name. Verse 6, but you must return to your God, maintain love and justice, and wait for your God always. Did you notice in verse 6 there's three things? To come to Him, return to Him, wherever you're at in your state. To keep living holy lives, things that you cannot do on your own and have failed time and time again and will continue to fail time and time again, especially if you try to live by your own might, by your own power. You need to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow after Jesus. Live by the power of the Spirit and not just study Scripture, but put the picture together to see that Jesus went out into the world, did not have a place to lay His head, and He loved and served others to draw them into the kingdom. And then if you didn't notice, it says, but you must return to your God, maintain love and justice, and wait for your God always. To be longing for Jesus' return, to be patient, to be doing things in His timing, in His will. Remember back in Genesis 48, Israel or Jacob crossed his arms and changed the blessings from his firstborn to the second son. That was Ephraim, if you remember that. It means to be fruitful. But the northern kingdom was not fruitful, and it led to its downfall because of its sin and its idolatry, because it continued in whoredom. The northern kingdom is gone in our reading here now in Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is crying out to the southern kingdom to see what her wicked sister has done, how unfaithful she was. So maybe you can see from that example that you need to be faithful. But more you can see from that example how faithful God is. How He has every right to divorce you from His relationship. But all you've got to do is turn to Him. There were 19 kings of Israel in the northern kingdom, and almost everyone did evil in the sight of the Lord. Do you remember reading that? We just read through the book of Kings. They continued in whoredom and having other idols and living and longing for the things of this world, and they fell to the Assyrians, around 722, 721 B.C. There were 20 kings in the southern kingdom of Judah, and the majority did evil in the sight of the Lord. There were some that did good, and as Jeremiah gets his start, he comes into this time of turning to the Lord. Things look good. Kind of like our country when we first started, right? But where are we at today? Will we heed? Will we listen? Will you study God's Word, and will you be a doer of the Word and not just a hearer only? The Spirit of God came to many prophets, and they warned them the same thing, to turn back to God, to give up their idolatry, their love for others, and be true to the love for God. I ended last week with this question. Did Gomer ever quit her adultery and become faithful to her husband, Hosea? Did you think about that? We don't know what she did or didn't do, but that's not a question for us to answer about her. It's a question for us to answer about ourselves. Are we going to be faithful to God? Either you can return to your marriage in faithfulness, or what is the other option? In this world, it would be called divorce, wouldn't it? But thank goodness God loves so much. Are you seeing this pattern from reading the Old Testament? Are you seeing how faithful God is, how loving God is? Because if you don't understand these things, you look at the God of the Old Testament and say, wow, what a vengeful, wrathful God. But if you read it through the lens of Jesus, you see what a loving, long-suffering God that begs and pleads with His children, with His wife, to come to Him and be faithful. So you're probably thinking, though, from the title, what's the biblical grounds of divorce, right? But let me ask you first, why would you ask that question in the first place? Because see, when you ask the question, even in this world, about divorce, it's because you're far from the thoughts and processes of God. Do you see why He hates divorce? Do you see why He brought man and woman together? Do you see why He instituted marriage before sin ever happened, and why He gave us the ability to have children that are our blessed and our heritage? Because if you see this, you'll live your life differently. You'll live your life committed to your spouse. You'll live your life committed to training up your children. Each and every day, and it is tough, and we do get distracted by the things of this world, and we do fight a spiritual battle. Aren't you glad that God hates divorce? Aren't you glad that He's faithful? Aren't you glad that He loves you enough to send His only Son to die for you? Hosea chapter 13, verse 16, the people of Samaria must bear their guilt because they have rebelled against their God. They will fall by the sword. Their little ones will be dashed to the ground. Their pregnant women ripped open. Remember that Ephraim pursued the east wind all day, and the result was they multiplied lies and violence. What if we just turned to God? Would we be ushering in the kingdom of heaven instead of us going the opposite direction so fast? All of you think we're headed that way. You think this country is so far from where it used to be. But let me ask you something. Does it break you down to constant prayer? Does it make you cry out to God that this country is so far from where it should be? Does it make you do something about it, even if it costs you your time or your money? Or do you just sit back and say, well, here it happens? Because if you are consumed by this, you do something. You deny yourself, you take up your cross, whatever that means, and you follow after Jesus, who would make a difference in this world all the way to the point of death. And you will be my witnesses in Judah, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They made a treaty with Assyria. How many times do I hear Christians talking more about the government, politics, and who's the president, rather than about crying out to God to bring about His will, His kingdom in this country? God is calling not only to the world, but to us to be faithful to Him. Hosea 14, verse 7 to the end of the chapter. People will dwell again in His shade. They will flourish like the grain. They will blossom like the vine. Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a flourishing juniper. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. God is faithful, and He expects us to be faithful to Him and produce fruit. Is that what's going on in your life? So will you be faithful to God and fruitful to God? Our Father in heaven wants the best for His children. Don't you want the best for your children? How much time and energy are you spending training them up in the ways of the Lord versus training them up in fishing, hunting, sports, whatever it might be, that will not save their soul? Which are things that we should enjoy, but be careful that they don't become idols. Who is discerning? Let them understand the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them. That brings me to something I want you to ponder. God told Hosea to marry a prostitute and have unclean children. He also told Jeremiah that he could not even have a wife or have children. Do you realize that? What keeps you, what will you not give up to serve God? What if He called you to not have a wife or children? Not to have that blessing and heritage from the Lord? Or what if He called you to marry an adulterous wife and have children with her? Do you see where I'm headed with this? Can you think about this? What are you doing with your life, and what is keeping you from serving God? Nothing kept Jesus Christ from the cross so that He could save you. Here's a story I want you to think about. A man had some children. He told them how much he loved them and that he wanted the best for them, and he showed him his love every single day in every single way. He also told them that he didn't want them to go into the street because they might die. What do you think happened? Well, we're going to just give three examples. First child ran straight in the middle of the street and never looked back, did he? I'll let you figure out the rest. What happened? Second child ran to the side of the curb, put one foot into the road, and left one foot back and looked back at his dad. Now, that one kind of hits me the most, probably. The third child walked around in the yard for a while, coming and going nearer to the street. Finally, the child went into the street and looked back at his dad and saw his dad with his arms wide open. Have you come to Jesus? Will you return to Jesus if you are not where you should be in your relationship? And again, I want you to think about what I said. What will you not give up? What would you say no? What would cause you to be like that young rich ruler that walked away from eternal life and walked away from Jesus that day? Where the 12 would even say, who then can be saved? And they also said, we gave up everything to follow you. Is there anything you won't give up? Three things. Return. Keep living holy lives that live out a life of love and justice. And wait on the Lord. His timing. His will. Living by faith. Jeremiah is the longest book in the Bible. It's not in chronological order, so don't let it confuse you. It's a collection of stories and poetry. It's an autobiography of a man who lived his life for God, even though he did not want to. Okay? Even though he didn't think he was equipped to do it, he said, here I am, Lord. And he was obedient. And he gave up, let's call it this way, the American dream. You know, like I said, the American dream used to be so that we could love and worship God without fear of persecution, and that we would tell others about God and be a light for this world. But now the American dream is about living to excess, everything that we want and having it now. And that might be further than what you even thought it was, because it used to be to have a wife, two kids, and a house. But now, like I said, it's living to excess and having it now. Jeremiah did not preach a popular message, but it was the truth, and it's a long message, and it didn't have a happy ending till you study and finds out that even after tribulation, after being taken to the foreign land as captives, that there was hope, and that hope comes through Jesus Christ. So it does have a happy ending. It has an ecstatic ending. It is something that we can sing and be joyful for about and tell others about. It's about a spiritual kingdom, living it out in this physical kingdom. Living a life of love and justice and waiting for the Lord to return. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin, the word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah. So we've got our time frame there. When the people of Jerusalem went into exile, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nation. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot, to tear down, to destroy and overthrow, and to plant, to build and to plant. Go back and read that again. Not right now, but read that later and put yourself in there. Because so many times I hear people say that that the Lord knew me and formed me in my mother's womb. But that's where they leave it. The Lord did that to call you to serve Him in whatever capacity that you're in or wherever He's calling you. And are you doing that today? Is your light shining before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven? Whether you're retired, whether you're a homemaker, whether you work, whatever your position is, are you being a light to your family, to your friends, to your co-workers, to even your enemies? God called Jeremiah to give up his wants and desires to do His. Jesus calls a man to die to Him. To give up his life, to take up an instrument of suffering and death and follow Him. And greater love does a man have than to give up his life to save his friends. Jeremiah had doubts. Jeremiah had excuses. Jeremiah had fears. But he listened to God. And I know you have all of those things too. The message was not popular. People would try to even kill him. He would see the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, and God's people taken away. Wow, no wonder he's known as the weeping prophet. And Jesus wept over Jerusalem. If only they would come to him, as a mother hen would take her chicks under her wings. Are you to the point where you weep about where your children are? I do. And weep for my grandchildren? I do. I know that's not in my power or ability to do anything except to pray to God and to continue to deny this world and build the ark, which is Jesus Christ, so that they might enter in. During his life, he went from a time of hope and prosperity, of holiness, to a time of worse, worse, worse. But he was also given a message of hope. And his name is Jesus. Jeremiah chapter 2, some selected verses here, so you might not can follow me along, but I'm starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me. Verse 5, what fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. Verse 9, therefore I bring charges against you, declares the Lord, and I will bring charges against your children's children. I told you that your choices have consequences. Verse 11, has a nation ever changed its gods? Again, a child would say, no. Yet they are not gods at all, but my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. We are to bring water. Without water, people die. Springs of living water, which is our name, are supposed to erupt from us because we have the living water inside of us. Are you doing that? Because if you're trying to carry it on your own and get water any other way, it's broken and you will not hold that water and you will not bring it to others. You will be as though the blind leading blind to their destruction. Verse 20, long ago you broke off your yoke and tore off your bonds. You said, I will not serve you. Indeed, on every high hill and under every spreading tree, you lay down as a prostitute. Verse 35, but you say, I am innocent. He is not angry with me, but I will pass judgment on you because you say I have not sinned. Okay, here we are, confronted with it. Is there anything that you find evil in me? Is there anything that I need to change? Is there anything, again, that I hold higher than my love for you, O Lord? Is there anything that would keep me from serving you? Here I am. Send me. Is that what your cry is? Will you do whatever it takes to serve the Lord? And will you weep and cry for your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your enemies, this country? Jeremiah never got to live the American dream. God loves you wholeheartedly. Can't you see that through Jesus, through those scarred hands and feet, that nail-pierced side? Can't you see that He's longingly looking for you no matter where you're at, in the yard or in the street? If you think about kings and kingdoms, and this country being a kingdom, the USA kingdom, we'll call it that, and you think it's heading to Babylonian captivity, if you've read Revelations and you know that we're drunk off the things that Babylon puts out there for us to seduce us, then divorce is coming for those that don't understand. Oh yeah, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, right? Because not everyone who cries out, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Don't let your relationship not be what it's supposed to be. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Do you see this in Scriptures? Because if you see this in Scriptures, then you have to see that you have to love others. And you have to, that has to be seen by the way that you love them, the things that you do. So have you done three things? Have you returned to the Lord? Have you kept holy lives, seeking out love and justice? Are you waiting patiently on the Lord? His timing, I'm stressing that more for myself. His will, walking in faith. Does your life show this? Are you mourning and weeping, earnestly praying, sacrificing your time and money instead of indulging in the things of the foreign land, the things of Babylon? Are you fighting for justice and fighting against injustice? Are you living holy lives set apart? Is your light shining brightly and shining with one another? Are you patiently longing to see Jesus' face? Are you producing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit? Jeremiah 3, verse 1, if a man divorces his wife and she leaves him and marries another man, should he return to her again? But yet, God told Hosea to go out and marry an adulterous wife to show you how much He loves you and to show you how much you don't love Him at times. And I say that because I say it myself. There are many times when I don't realize my commitment to my earthly wife, and I certainly don't realize that commitment to my God and what He's done for me. Would not the land be completely defiled? But you have lived as a prostitute with many lovers. Thank goodness that God loves me so much, and I know that because I know the name of Jesus. Verse 8 of Jeremiah chapter 3, I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. She also went and committed adultery. Because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and wood. In spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all of her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. The Lord said to me, faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah because of this half-hearted love. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. Dropping down to verse 24, from your youth, shameful gods have consumed the fruits of your ancestors' labor, their flocks and herds, their sons and daughters. Let us lie down in our shame and let our disgrace cover us. We have sinned against the Lord our God, both we and our ancestors. From our youth till this day, we have not obeyed the Lord our God. This country continues in a moral decline, although we say, in God we trust. Let me read you some words from the Charter of New England back in 1620. Think about the dream today compared to these words that were written out to the colonists that came then. In hope thereby to advance the enlargement of Christian religion to the glory of God Almighty. I'm just taking excerpts, sorry. Have divers years passed by God's assistance, by the continuation of God's divine blessing. So much as in us lieth to second and follow God's sacred will, to determine to live together in the fear and true worship of Almighty God, Christian peace, civil quietness, each with each other. Does that sound like our country today? Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. If you, Israel, will return, then return to me, declares the Lord. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if in truthful, just, and righteous way you swear as surely as the Lord lives, then the nations will invoke blessing by him, and in him they will boast. Verse 4, circumcise yourself to the Lord, circumcise your hearts, you people of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, or my wrath will flare up and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it. Verse 14, Jerusalem, wash the evil from your heart and be saved. They did not hear the words of the Lord, the warnings of the Lord. They couldn't do anything under their own might. Are you living by the Spirit that has given you new life, new birth? Are you growing up in your faith to be more like Christ in this world? Jeremiah chapter 5, and don't worry, I'm not going all the way to 19 or whatever we read. Verse 21, hear this, O foolish and senseless people. You have eyes but do not see. You have ears but do not hear. Should you not fear me, declares the Lord? Should you not tremble in my presence? I made the sand a boundary for the sea, an everlasting barrier that it cannot cross. The waves may roll, but they cannot prevail. They may roar, but they cannot cross it. But these people have stubborn and rebellious hearts. They have turned aside and gone away. They do not say to themselves, let us fear the Lord our God who gives autumn and spring, rains and season, who assures us of the regular weeks of harvest. How many times do you try to do things by your own might? I get up most days and try to. I don't have a problem admitting that. Then I realize that it's because God's blessing, because of His grace, that I have oxygen to breathe, that we still have the freedom that we have. And then maybe I should say, Lord, what do you want for me to do today? Just because I think I need to go to work or I think I need to do this or that, what are your plans for me? What is your will? Is there someone that I need to talk to, something that I need to do? A I'll ask the question again. What's the biblical reason for divorce? And this is not a sermon about divorce physically. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. It has been said, anyone who divorces wife must give her a certificate of divorce. Remember that. He's talking to the Pharisees, but he's talking to everyone who has ears to hear. Will they listen? Oh, yeah, and I am a Pharisee so many times in what I think that I am in my own righteousness, but none are righteous, no, not one. Thank goodness for Jesus again. So I sit here in my own mind and I try to think of reasons to validate the things that I have, whether it's divorce or not. I try to validate them in my heart, that loving your neighbor thing, even your enemy, whatever it is that you've got to do, whether it is your relationship with your spouse and how much that you need to give to them. Guys, Jesus said to love as he loved the church and gave himself for it. Remember that as Father's Day is coming up. It has been said, so you understand what's been said, anyone who divorces wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you then, oh yeah, if I'm angry with my brother, then I might be guilty of murder in my heart. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. How much God hates divorce, because he loves you and will never divorce you if you truly belong to him because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you believe? Because if you believe, you will deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after him. You won't live a life because of obligation or anything else. You'll live a life of love, because the love of God is inside of you, because you know how much you were loved, and you can't help but show the love. Oh, I am so thankful that God hates divorce. Oh, maybe it'll help me stay through my marriage and my relationship with others, because God's in the restoration business, not in the separation business. Jesus is teaching those who will listen to live differently, to understand what the law means, and the law is fulfilled through him, to live a life of love. So Matthew 19, verses 8 and 9, Jesus replied, because we've got them trying to trap again and trying to justify themselves, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. There you go. But it was not that way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. There you go. You've got your biblical grounds. But that's not the point of this. The point of this is God wants to be yours forever. Will you accept him as yours and be faithful to him? Or do you proclaim a faith that you don't live? Or will you walk away when things get hard because the seed that was planted doesn't have roots? Or will you just blend in with the weeds and take your chances? Or will you live a life that produces fruit? Oh yeah, there's a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that I can use also. Starting in verse 12, to the rest I say, I not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you'll save your wife? These verses, again, get taken all the time for grounds of divorce, when they're about your testimony to live, to bring others to Christ. Even if you have an unbelieving spouse, even if there is adultery, just like Hosea taught the people, what if you stayed with that spouse? What if you gave to that relationship and you prayed faithfully about your children and you wept about them? What if you went to that neighbor that is your enemy and you asked for reconciliation? What if? Instead of saying what if, do it. To deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after Jesus. Who knows what your testimony, your witness will be? Are you Jesus' witness? Are you completing the work that He started? Are you ushering in the kingdom of heaven? Do you understand this? We want to justify so many grounds for divorce, but God hates divorce because He's in the restoration business of bringing back evil sinners such as I to an eternal life with Him now and forevermore. Do you understand this? Then be fruitful. Matthew chapter 21, Jesus enters Jerusalem as the king. He clears the temple and He heals the blind and the lame, and the children sing out to Him. The children do because they see it. But the religious reject Jesus. Later in that chapter, He curses a fig tree. Why? Because it has no fruit. It has the appearance that it has fruit, but it has no fruit. Remember when I told you this in the beginning? I said, God hates grounds for divorce. God hates divorce. Or I also thought about labeling it as fruitfulness. Are you producing fruit? Because if you are, your life shows that you are in fact His, that you understand. Then He tells a parable of two sons, one who said he would and the other who said he wouldn't. Do what? Work in the vineyard. There's a harvest coming. And then the one that said he wouldn't came back and said, and did. Not just said, but did. So which one of these had been faithful? Even the Pharisees figured that one out. And then He told another parable about tenant farmers. And that's where Polly read the scripture from this morning. The tenant farmers that were given the land to produce for the owner of the land until his return. And he sent out his delegates to get his portion of the harvest, and they refused, beat him, killed him. And even when he said, oh, I know what I'll do, I'll send my son, they killed him. It was me, my sins, your sins too, but I'm talking about mine, that drove Jesus to that cross. Not because He had to, but because He desired to, for the joy set before Him, that I could become His brother, that I could partake with Him in this gospel message. Sometimes I don't want to. A lot of times I feel inadequate. But I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And I hope I can say that whether I'm imprisoned or facing a firing squad, or just have the freedom to say, no, I'm not going to do what I want to do today, but I'm going to do what He wants me to do today. Well, we know what this rest of the story says. It says, verse 41, He will bring those wretches to a wretched end. And He will rent the vineyards to other tenants who will give His share of the crops at harvest time. That's not Jesus' words. That's the words of the religious leaders in the crowd, saying, we know what He'll do. We know what that owner will do. There are none righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You say you know those things, but will you do them? Is Jesus' words written in your heart? Do you love the Lord your God? Jesus said to them then, have you never read in the Scriptures, the stone the builder rejects has become the cornerstone? Are you building upon Jesus? The Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. Is it marvelous in your eyes? This salvation that you have? Are you working it out in fear and trembling, rejoicing, even in suffering and persecution? Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people who will produce its fruit. Are you producing fruit? Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and anyone whom it falls on will be crushed. Now, you can take that scripture however you want to take it. There's different meanings there, but the crushed one's pretty simple, right? The other one is anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And there are different things that different commentaries say. saying that, oh, some people will stumble on Jesus and it will, you know, mess them up and everything. But I like to look at it this way. And he is talking to the Pharisees, but he's talking to them. And the next chapter you're going to get is, whoa, whoa, whoa. He's talking to them so that they'll repent and turn to him. That's the purpose. So even if I fall on Jesus, which I will to then build on him, I have to be broken first. I have to deny myself. If I'm not broken yet, if I'm not broken about my sin, if I'm not broken about the sin of this country, if I'm not broken about the salvation of my children, then where am I really at in this relationship? Jeremiah wept for his people. Jesus wept bitterly for those who would not come to him, because all they had to do was turn to him and be saved. So wherever you're at in this relationship, all you've got to do is turn to Jesus. Verse 45, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew that he was talking about them. Do you realize that every word is profitable? That God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword? It cuts in and it cuts out, dividing soul and spirit, making exposed the motives of your heart. Is your heart fixed on Jesus Christ and him alone? Will you come to him today? Father in heaven, I thank you and praise you for the fact that your Son gave up heaven and came to this earth to be taken care of and raised by the very creation that he created that denied him, that denied you in the beginning, and that would spit upon his face, mock him, and crucify him. And the reason that all of that happened is because of your amazing love for us. That you don't want anyone to be divorced. You don't want anyone to be separated. That you want all men to come to you. Father in heaven, help anyone that does not know you to come to you, especially in this body today. And help us all to not live lives that we've wasted, but live lives of worth, because we are infatuated by your love. That we can't help but love others because of the amazing love that Jesus Christ would have for us. That he went silently before the cross, the scorning and the shame, the mocking. That at any point he could have called down a legion of angels, but instead the whole time was saying how much he loved me. How much he loved each and every one here. How much he loved each and every one that was there that day and every single human being that ever has existed and ever will exist. That you knew this from the beginning of time as we know it, that you loved us enough that you would send your Son to die for us. Oh God, help us to believe in Jesus Christ, to put our faith and trust in him, not to just say that we believe, but to truly believe, write your words on our heart that we might obey them and be a light to this world. Help us to stand together, Lord, so that we edify and build up the body of Christ, so that we may serve you and make a difference in our community, in our families, in our world. We just thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.